Now, the part of this chapter that I wanted to focus on is beginning in verse number 18, where the Bible reads, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now notice in verse 18, he's talking about adding to the things. What things? He says, the words. He started out by saying, if you hear the words of this book, if you add unto these things, saying, adding to these words, he said, I'll add unto you the plagues that are written in this book. What plagues? Well, we just finished the book of Revelation. All the judgments that are going to be upon the unbelievers. And then we see in verse 19, it says, and if any man shall take away from the thoughts, no. From the ideas, no. From the teachings, no. He says, from the words of the book of this prophecy. God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, is this teaching that you can lose your salvation? Absolutely not. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither can any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The verse that was shown to me when I was 6 years old and I got saved was John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hey, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. He said, that I give unto them eternal life, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so once you're saved eternally. You're saved forever. Amen. And what do you have to do to be saved? Nothing. You just have to believe on Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to live a good life. You don't have to turn from your sins. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so salvation is by faith alone. And I was never good enough to get saved in the first place, so I can't be bad enough to lose my salvation. It's by grace. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here he doesn't say you're going to lose your salvation. Here he's talking about someone who's not saved, who is losing their opportunity to ever be saved. Now that's what I want to preach about this morning. I'm going to show you this many times throughout the Bible. And this is a very controversial message this morning. This isn't something that you're going to hear in most churches that you go to. Most Baptists will not preach this, will not believe this, but it's as plain in the Bible as the nose on my face. And if the Bible's your authority this morning, you're going to see it again and again and again. Now, if you don't care what the Bible says, or if you just, well, this is what I've always been taught, then this might kind of fly in the face of some of what you've been taught. But this is what the Bible teaches. He said in verse number 18 that if you add unto these words, God will add unto you these plagues. But he says in verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Okay, it's taking away the place where his name would have been. Okay, there's not even a place to write his name anymore. There is no going back here. He says, I'll take away your part out of the book of life. I'll take away your part out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. It is possible to commit certain things where you lose your opportunity to ever be saved. You can cross a line with God where it becomes too late for you. And you say, oh, I don't think it's too late for anybody. I don't think God would ever give up on anybody. But the Bible teaches that you can cross a line with God. One of those lines is this right here. Tampering with his word. Purposely adding to or taking from. You say, who in the world would do that? People are doing it by the droves today in 2009. There are 412 so-called English versions of the Bible, but really all they are is they're taking the Bible, they're chopping it up, they're taking things out, they're putting things in to fit their own agenda for the purpose of making money. That's why. That's why no Bible on the market today is more than 50 years old, except the King James Version, because all the rest of them are copyrighted, and you have to have the right to publish them, and so it's money, 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 money. And so let me show you an example. This isn't what my sermon's about, but here's the NIV. Okay, this is the most popular Bible version in America today, besides, you know, the number one most popular, the King James Version. This is a new Bible. Look at Acts 8:37, if you would. Flip in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Look at Acts 8:37. And remember, what did God say would happen to those who take away from or add to His Word? He said they're going to hell. He said they're not; they cannot be saved. He said it's too late. You've crossed the line with me, and you'll never be saved. Look at Acts chapter 8, and let's start reading, if you would, in we'll start reading in verse number 35 to give you a feel for the story. Acts 8:35, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So basically, he hears the gospel. Philip is preaching him the word of God. He sees some water and he says, "Hey, what's hindering me from being baptized right now? What's stopping me from getting baptized?" Watch Philip's answer. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." So what comes first, salvation or baptism? Salvation, right? He says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. That was a good enough answer for him. He said, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Okay? Listen to this. This is the NIV. Okay? Tell me if this is a little different. You follow along in the King James Version, okay? You look at verse 36 in the King James Version in your lap. I'm reading from the NIV. "And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." What's missing? The entire verse 37 is gone. And it even says right here, this is the NIV, it says right here, 35, 36, 38. God, they don't even change the numbers. There are that's one of 15 instances I can show you right now that are just like that. John 5:4 is another one. 1 John 5:7 is another one. There are 15 instances just like that. And you say, "Oh, that's not an important verse, is it?" That's a really important verse. He says, "Hey, I want to, okay, let's get baptized." Okay, baptize him. Wrong. He said, "What's hindering me to be baptized?" You've got to believe on Christ before you get baptized. Baptism isn't salvation. Otherwise, why did Jesus get baptized? Right? Jesus didn't need to be saved. Baptism is an outward show after you're saved. And there are religions in this world who baptize infants. But the Bible says no unless you just take out the part that you don't agree with, right? Unless you just change it. And if they really thought that their way was right, why didn't they change the numbering? No, they don't want you to notice. They just kind of slip them out here, a little bit taken out here, a little bit taken out there. And that's just one example in the NIV. I mean, I could literally show you hundreds of whole phrases, whole chunks, things added, things taken out, to water down the Bible. For example, you'll never find this word in the NIV, Jehovah. You'll never find this word, sodomite. You'll never find this word, damnation. You'll never find these things. They've all been taken out. You'll never find the word hell in the Old Testament of the NIV. Gone. I mean, that's a pretty important word. That's a pretty, heaven and hell, pretty major doctrine, right? I think that's one of the most important things there is. And so, where are the creators whose brainchild this Bible was, this so-called Bible, these modern versions that take out, change to fit their agenda, where will they be when they die? You say, go win them to Christ. You can't. They're done. It's too late for them. Once you've twisted and perverted God's Word, once you've removed, once you've added to, God said, your part from the Book of Life is gone. Your part in the Holy City is gone. You're done. You will suffer the plagues that are written in that book. Now let me give you another example. Look at Matthew chapter 12. This is the first book in the New Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter number 12. And we'll see another example. In Matthew 12:31, the Bible reads, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And then I'm going to read for you verse 33, and you'll understand why a little later in the message. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit." Look at Mark 3:28. The next book in the Bible after Matthew is Mark, so go to the right in your Bible, just one book. Mark 3:28. It says in Mark 3:28, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. So they accused Jesus Christ of being demon-possessed, basically. He said, you have crossed the line. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, you've gone too far. He says, you will never be forgiven. Now, is this talking about people losing their salvation? They never believed on. The people that he's speaking to there, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they never believed on Jesus Christ. But now, they've lost their opportunity to ever be saved, to ever believe on him. Look at John chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look at John chapter 12. This is something that occurs so many times in the Bible. Again and again, you'll see this taught. Look at John chapter 12. And again, we're not talking about people who are saved. The Bible says no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus Christ accursed. Okay, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. This is talking about an unbeliever, okay, who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, who takes away from or adds to God's Word. He loses his opportunity to ever be saved. He's committed these unforgivable sins. Look, if you would, at John chapter 12, verse 39. And this is, again, talking about the Pharisees. It says, therefore, they could not believe. Okay? Now, wait a minute. Anyone who believes on Christ is going to heaven, period. Or else the Bible's not true. I mean, the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so if anyone who believes does not go to heaven, then God did not tell the truth. So every believer on Christ who's trusting Christ alone for salvation will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? So you have to believe in him and call upon him. But he says here that these people could not believe. Let's see why. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes. That's talking about God. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So God blinded these people's eyes. He hardened their heart to the point where they were incapable of believing. Why did he do that? Because they had crossed the line. Because they had pushed it too far. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 5. The second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. Because you have to understand, God wants everyone to be saved. The Bible says he is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says, who would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved. God gives everyone a chance to be saved. Everyone who's born into this world has the chance, has the choice, has the free will to believe on Jesus Christ or not. God has not foreordained anyone to go to hell. God gives everyone a chance, but you can come to a point where you cross a line with God where your choice is over. Now, a lot of Baptists and a lot of Bible-believing Christians have a hard time with this teaching. They have a hard time believing this, but yet it's just because they're not coming to grips with what the Bible says. Stop and think about this. Once a person dies, according to the Bible, if they die without believing on Jesus Christ, do they have another chance? Do they get a second chance? No. I mean, once a person breathes their last breath and they have not believed on Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, they'll be in hell. Okay? And they have no second chance. After, you know, they have their whole life to decide. People will talk to them. They'll hear it again and again. I mean, how many times have people come to me and talk to me about it? You know, they hear it, they hear it, they hear it, they hear it. When they die, it's too late. Now, nobody has a problem with that if they say the Bible. But sometimes a person reaches that point before they die. That's all there is to it. Where they hear it, and they hear it, and they hear it, and they hear it. And finally, God says, enough. He says, you've lost your chance. Look at Exodus chapter 5. We're going to look at a famous example of someone who God hardened his heart. This is Exodus chapter 5 about Pharaoh. It says in verse 1, and afterward, Moses and Aaron went in. This is the first time they go into Pharaoh. And told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now look what Pharaoh does. So first of all, he just blows off God. Who's God? You know, I don't care what God says. He blows it off. Look at verse 4. And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tally of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. So what happened? The children of Israel that have been enslaved, they were born into slavery. They've been in slavery for hundreds of years. And they make bricks. And this is a backbreaking slave labor out in the sun, out in the desert. They're trampling mud into straw. They're forming bricks. They're carrying heavy loads. And they're living a life of bitter and cruel bondage, is the word that the Bible uses. They're crying out to God with the torment of this hard labor. Well, when Moses comes in and warns Pharaoh, tells him that he needs to let the people go and to give them freedom, he blows them off. But not only that, he says no more straw is going to be given to them. Now they can do the slave labor by day and go out at night and gather the straw. And they're not going to diminish the tally of the bricks at all. They're going to produce the same work norms. The same amount of bricks are going to be produced. Now watch what happens in verse number 10. It says, And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So this is an impossible task that they're giving them. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, Make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, You are idle. You're idle. Therefore ye say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tally of bricks. So here's a very cruel, wicked man. He's giving them impossible work, making them work like a slave. They're destroying their bodies with work. They're not able to sleep. They're not able to rest. They're just working, and then they're getting beaten for not working enough. Look at verse 21. And they said unto him, The Lord look upon you and judge. This is them getting angry at Moses now. He said, Because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, watch this last phrase, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. So these people are dying, basically, because they're having to work so hard, they can't sleep, they can't rest, they're being beaten, they're being abused. Think about how evil Pharaoh is. He's got these slaves, but that's not good enough. He has to torture them into the ground with impossible workloads. Very, very evil man. Well, God just gets sick of this guy. God gets tired of him. He warned him. He preached the truth to him. Moses came and told him. And then he just gets worse and worse and worse and more cruel, more evil. Watch what happens in chapter 7, verse 2. Flip over to chapter 7, verse 2. It says, Thou shalt speak. This is a little bit later on. A little bit of time goes by of this going on. It says, Thus shalt thou speak. I'm sorry, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Do you see that? He said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And it says, And multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Look at verse 13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Look at chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Look at verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Look at verse 34 of chapter 9. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. And I have more lists, so I'm not just going to go on and on. The point is that God didn't just randomly harden Pharaoh's heart. People will try to tell you, oh, you know, God chooses some for heaven and God chooses some for... What kind of a God would create somebody and just ordain them for hell without giving them a choice, without giving them a chance? That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so God doesn't foreordain people to this kind of a fate. But Pharaoh was an evil, evil person who rejected God, rejected the truth, rejected Moses, and became sick and depraved and began to torment people and see them die. And finally God was through with him and said, you know what? Now you've lost your chance. Now I'm going to harden your heart and I'm going to destroy your whole country with 10 plagues. Do you ever wonder why Pharaoh never wised up? After plague, after plague, after plague, he just kept resisting. And if you remember, his advisors came to him and said, what are you doing? They said, knowest thou not that all Egypt is destroyed? Don't you realize that our whole country is being destroyed by God? But his heart was hardened. He had sealed his fate. And he just kept pushing it until God had basically destroyed the whole country. And finally, he just pushed them out. But then God hardened his heart again, and he went after them, if you remember. And when they crossed the Red Sea, the Egyptians pursued after them. And what happened? God brought the waters back in on them, and they all drowned. Now, look at Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. So the reason I showed you that story is, I just wanted to show you, God doesn't just randomly harden somebody's heart. God doesn't just randomly blind someone. God wants people to be saved. He wants people to believe. He wants people to know the truth. He wants us to give people the gospel and help them know what the truth is. He's not randomly choosing to harden somebody. There's a reason why Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It's because he pushed it too far with God. Same thing with Herod. Herod's not in my sermon, but King Herod, same thing. He heard the gospel. He heard the gospel. He heard it again and again. When he cut off John the Baptist's head, that was what sealed his fate, and God would never talk to him again. And when Jesus was brought before Herod, Herod asked him question after question. He refused to answer any question. And then Herod got angry and, of course, beat him and mocked him and did all these things to Jesus Christ. But look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Okay, what does it mean to be enlightened? It means to have a light bulb go on in your head, right? You understand something. You comprehend something. You see it for the first time. It dawns on you. That's what it means to be enlightened. For it is possible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So it doesn't say they've received the heavenly gift. They've understood it. They've been enlightened. They've tasted it. And been partakers of the Holy Ghost. God's Spirit has testified unto them the truth. He said, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is, and here's the key word, rejected. Is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. It can be possible to come to a point where you are rejected by God. You've understood it, you've heard it again and again, you've tasted it, but you've resisted the Holy Ghost. You, as Stephen said when he was being martyred, he said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. He said, you know, your fathers were dull of hearing and hard-hearted. He said, you've heard it again and again. It's possible to get to the point where God rejects you. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 6, the end of the Old Testament, and put a finger in Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at Jeremiah 6 and then Romans chapter 1. You see, that word rejected is the key, and that's the word we're going to talk about here. And another word that's very similar, it's actually synonymous with the word rejected. Look at Jeremiah 6:30. Now here's the great thing about the Bible. When you don't understand things in the Bible, you don't have to just run to a dictionary or a concordance, or you don't have to run to a commentary or what man says or what a preacher says. Really, the Bible defines itself. It's an amazing book. When you read Genesis chapter 1, you'll see God defining everything. And as He goes throughout the Bible, He defines things for you. He helps you to understand what words mean. So oftentimes, if I want to know what a word means, instead of running to a dictionary, I go to the Bible and I see where is the first time that that word is ever used. And it's an amazing phenomenon that most of the time, the first time God uses a word in the Bible, He defines it for you. It's very clear to understand. And then the rest of the time, it's very easy to understand. For example, the word tongue in the Bible. Okay, if you look at the first time that's mentioned, speaking with another tongue, He lists 17 foreign languages. And then He uses the word language and tongue synonymously back and forth in Acts chapter 2 to help you know that a tongue is a language. Okay, and a lot of people are mixed up on that because they didn't let the Bible define itself. They think speaking in tongues is rolling in the aisles and barking like a dog and saying gibberish and whatever. When the Bible says speaking with another tongue, it's speaking another language. And you've heard of someone's mother tongue, someone's native tongue, it means their language. Well, it's the same thing with this word right here, the first word of Jeremiah 6:30. I looked up the word reprobate in several dictionaries because I was trying to figure out what it meant. This is when I was a teenager. I looked it up in many different dictionaries and I got two opposite meanings. Okay? One dictionary said it's someone who's rejected. Another one said it's someone who rejects God, you know. So I'm like, well, which one is it? You know, I was trying to understand. Here's the first time reprobate is used in the Bible, and it's very clearly defined. It says, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Okay? So, according to the Bible, someone who's a reprobate is someone whom God has rejected. Okay? The illustration here is of silver. You take silver, you refine it, use heat, and the dross comes to the top, the impure portion. It's scooped off and thrown away. It's discarded. It's rejected. It's of no value. He says here that people here can come to a point where God has rejected them. Reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. Now with that in mind, let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans is probably one of the most famous books in the whole Bible. I mean, let me give you a quote from Barack Obama. You know our president, Barack Obama? Here's a quote from Barack Obama. He said, I'd rather go with the golden rule. You remember this one? He said, I'd rather go with Jesus, you know, and the golden rule and love your neighbor as yourself than some obscure passage in Romans. Now, first of all, and it was in reference to what I'm preaching about. Now, first of all, Romans is not an obscure book in the Bible. Romans is probably the most famous, or one of the top five most famous books in the Bible. I mean, many, many Christians have memorized the entire book of Romans. I've memorized the entire book of Romans. This is a key book. Who's ever heard of the Romans Road? Put it over here. You know, I mean, Romans is one of the key books of the Bible. The first of Paul's epistles here that we come to in the Bible. You know, we finish the book of Acts and it's Romans. This is most of the verse in Romans. I could quote you like 20 verses from the book of Romans that you would recognize right away and say, yep, I've heard that. Very famous book in the Bible. So, I know Barack Obama thinks it's obscure. But wait a minute, isn't every word of God pure? Isn't every word of God profitable for doctrine? So I don't care whether somebody thinks that, oh, this passage is not as well known, so it's not as important. Hey, every word of God is important, or else He wouldn't have given it to us. And so this is God's Word. This is the Bible, just as much as John 3:16 is the Bible, just as much as in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth is the Bible. But look at Romans 1:21, and we'll see the same thing described. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Who does that remind you of? That sounds kind of like Pharaoh, right? Typical pattern. Vain, puffed up, doesn't acknowledge God for who He is, blows off God's existence. He says they knew God. It's kind of like if I said, I know Brother Dave. That doesn't mean I'm trusting you, Brother Dave, to get me to heaven. It doesn't mean that I'm saved. It just means that I know Him. I'm familiar with Him. Okay, they knew God. They were exposed to God. They heard about God. He says, but they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Now that's four things that they did. First they knew God. Then they glorified Him not as God. Then they were unthankful. Then they became vain in their imaginations. But look at the last phrase. And their foolish heart was darkened. Now that's not them doing the darkening. That's them being darkened by someone else, okay? That's an intransitive verb. That's something happening to you. He says their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping. And remember, this is the passage that Barack Obama says, I don't want to listen to it. Remember that? He said, I want to listen to the golden rule. Okay, well, I love the golden rule too. But I love all of God's Word. Okay, so I'm not going to pick and choose. It says here, where were we? Verse number 24. Wherefore? Wherefore means because of this. So because they changed the glory of God to an image made like to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creepy, because they professed themselves to be wise and became fools, because they were vain in their own imagination, because they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, he says, for this cause, wherefore, God also, verse 24, gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So here's the next step on the downward spiral. Are you following this? They don't like God. They don't want to hear about God. They are puffed up. They're wise in their own heart. They don't care about any of this. So God says, okay, whatever. And he gives them over to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Uncleanness. Lust is what he's talking about. It's talking about sleeping around. It's talking about perverted things. He says in verse number 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, think about what it means to change the truth of God into a lie. This could, for example, be what they were doing in Revelation 22, where they're taking away, because the Bible says, thy word is truth, you know, taking away God's word, adding to God's word, or just twisting God's truth into a lie in another way. Taking God's truth and just purposely, knowingly, not just being mistaken or in error, but purposely changing the truth of God into a lie. He says, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, worshipping animals, worshipping the human body, worshipping the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Watch this. For this cause, God gave them up. Now, that's the second time he said that, because in verse 24 it said what? God gave them up. Now look at verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, where did these vile affections come from? Look back at verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Right? So the wicked heart of man, after he's been given up by God and just let to go in whatever direction possible, dreams up these filthy things, these vile affections. What does affection mean? Affection is like, for example, if I show my wife affection, right? I give her a kiss, I give her a hug. But this is vile affection. What does vile mean? Disgusting, gross, right? Oh, vile. He says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Notice those two words, against nature. He says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Now watch, here's the key verse. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So who's the one who did the wrong first? The police just drove by again. Who's the one who did the first? I started pointing that out a few months ago when I noticed that the police drive by like three times per service. And the sad thing is, I don't think that they're driving by because of me. I think that there are just so many police that in any given church, in any street in Tempe or in America, the police probably drive by three or four times because there are just so many police everywhere. And that has nothing to do with the sermon, but every time they drive by, it makes me mad. Okay. I'm sorry. I'm sick of all these police driving around. What are they driving through our parking lot for anyway? Every Sunday. It's amazing. But anyway, where was I? Good night. See what they're doing to me? No, anyway, he says here, who's the one who started this whole thing? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They're the ones who rejected God. They're the ones who hated God. They're the ones who didn't even want to retain God in their knowledge. They wish that they would never even think of God again. They just want to push Him completely out of their mind. They want nothing to do with the Bible. They want nothing to do with Jesus or salvation or the truth. They only want to believe a lie according to their own lust. He says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. To do what things? The things that he just described. Men with men. women burning in their lust, one toward another. These vile affections, okay? These disgusting things. Homosexuality is what he's describing. And he says here, they were given over to these lusts because God rejected them. They're reprobate. The first time reprobate's used, Jeremiah 6:30. Reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. This is the second time it's used. Did it change in meaning? No. It's the word means what it means. And so he's saying three times here, God gave them up, verse 24. God gave them up, verse 26. God gave them over, verse 28. Now, I didn't write the Bible. That's what the Bible says. He said in verse 29, here's a roll call. The sentence doesn't end. Look at the end of verse 28. See that semicolon? Sentence isn't over yet. We're talking about the same crowd. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters. Watch the next one. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, proud, there's your gay pride, by the way. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. Do you know what implacable means? Do you know what unmerciful means? These are some pretty strong words. Sometimes we just read over things in the Bible. The word implacable is someone who is never satisfied with how much they can harm someone else or hurt someone else. They're never satisfied. They're unmerciful. Think about unmerciful. Think of someone crying for mercy and they are implacable. These people are past feeling, right? He said, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Woo! Well, that's what it says. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, let me explain something to you. This is the Bible. Let me introduce you to the Holy Bible, okay? Meet the Bible. And it says here that your, you know, gay agenda, your gay crowd, your homosexual crowd is not the loving, gentle, alternative lifestyle that they're going to try to get you to believe on TV. They're going to try to get you to believe it in the school system. They're going to try to get you to believe it with the media. It's a lie.
Yeah.
It's a lie. These people are murderers. These people are out to defile innocent people. And you say, I don't believe that. Well, let's look at it. Look at Leviticus chapter 18 while we're on this. Let's just park it on this subject for a little while, okay? Look at Leviticus chapter 18. And this is the third book in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 18. You see, according to the Bible, the homosexual hates God. According to the Bible, he doesn't even want to retain God in his knowledge. According to the Bible, he was not born that way. The homosexual says, what? God made me this way. In a way, he's right. Because when God rejected him and God gave him over to a reprobate mind, that's the way that he went. So in a way, he is right, but he wasn't born that way. You say, did Jesus die for the homosexual? Jesus died for every single person in this world. He died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But there comes a time, my friend, where somebody can reject and reject and reject and hate God and hate God, where God will give up and give them over and say, fine, I'm done. Now, that's not a truth that most people want to acknowledge today because it's not popular. It's not the kind of preaching that makes you popular, that puts you as a pastor of the megachurch. It's not exactly going to put you on NBC and CBS and ABC tonight, you know, right after Billy Graham and right before Joel Osteen. You know, you're not going to end up in that time slot, my friend, when you preach what the Bible says. But that's what it says. Now look at Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Pretty clear, right? Neither shalt thou lie with any beast. A beast is an animal, to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, because they did what? The things that we just read. It said, and the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. That's a pretty strong phrase, right? He says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also, that when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you." Look at look at chapter 20, verse 13. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. Leviticus 20, verse 13. The Bible reads, "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Now, is there anything hard to understand about that verse? And people say, "Oh, that was back then. That was back in those days." But wait a minute. Didn't we just read Romans chapter 1? That's the New Testament. Oh, that was another dispensation. How much of a dispensation do you want to get? It's the book of Romans, chapter 1. I don't even believe in dispensations anyway. But the point is that, and you say, "Well, are you going to go kill homosexuals?" Absolutely not. I'm not saying I'm going to take the law into my own hands. I'm not saying I'm out going, on a homo hunt or something. You know, I'm not saying I'm out taking this into my hands to go and kill them. But wait a minute. God's law for the nation of Israel was to have them executed. Now, I didn't write that. God's law was to execute murderers. We don't do that in America either. God's law was to execute rapists. We don't do that either. God's law was to execute the homosexual. And you say, "Wait, how can you put the homosexual in the same category with these kind of violent people?" Because homosexuals are violent. That's why. Turn to Genesis 18. You don't have to turn there, but Leviticus 20:23, it says, "And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them," God said. He abhorred these people who did these horrible things. Now think about this for a moment. You say, why in the world, if God is having the death penalty on, you know, rape and murder, these horrible, you know, violent things and really grievous things, why the homosexual? Why does he get the death penalty? Well, you have to understand something, and again, this is going to upset some people, but you know what? I'm sorry, if you want to go to some church where the pastor is just going to tell you what you want to hear because he doesn't want to upset you, you know, he doesn't want to hurt your feelings because he wants you to come back and put money in the plate and help him get a nicer car and everything like that, go somewhere else. Because I'm telling you what, God called me to preach the Bible. Amen. And I'm not going to sit here and trim the message for you or anybody else. I'm going to preach it like it says it, or I might as well just sit down and let somebody else come up here and preach if I'm not going to preach the whole counsel of God. Okay? Now here's what you have to understand. You've been lied to. Okay? Now look, I'm only 27 years old. I'm a very young man. Others in this room are much older than I am. You've been lied to. The young, the old, you've been lied to. The tell-lie vision has brainwashed you. Okay? And it's showing you the same images over and over, the same idea over and over, and you've just accepted it and believed it. This is the truth. Okay? Now, the lie of TV will tell you that the sodomite, as the Bible calls him, okay? The Bible doesn't use the word gay. It used the words sodomite, strange, you know, he uses other words. But wait a minute. The TV has told you they're nice, they're fun, they're lovable, they're really, you know, they're a little girly, a little sensitive, you know. They're cute, they're friendly. They're not. Now the Bible told us they were filled with all this murder, malignity, implacable, unmerciful. Now let me tell you something. Let me tell you about three things that line up and one thing that doesn't line up. Right here I've got the Bible. And this is the end of the story anyway. This is all we need anyway. But I got the Bible right here. And then I've got right here my own personal experience. And then I've got right here what's in the news every day. Okay? And then what I've got right here is what's on TV and the music. And these three things line up right here. Okay? Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to show you what the Bible says, and you'll think to yourself, yep, that lines up with my personal experience, perhaps, depending on how old you are. And then you can also line up and say, boy, that kind of jives with what's in the newspaper every day. And then over here is the TV and the liberals and the politicians and the music telling you, oh, no, 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 don't listen to any of these three things. Okay? They're nice. They're wonderful. Okay? First, we got the Bible. Let's look at the Bible. Let's see what the homosexual is like according to the Bible. Genesis chapter 18. Actually, let's just skip to 19 for sake of time. Genesis chapter 19. I don't want to spend all day on this. But Genesis 19, the Bible says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Now these two angels, in the Bible, angels just look like men. They just look like you and I. Okay? He says, they rose up to meet them. Lot rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now who's Lot? Lot's a man who's saved, he's a believer, he's Christian, but he's not living the right kind of life at all. He's made a lot of bad choices. He's living in Sodom. He's a wicked man. You're going to see later on some other bad things he's going to do. Okay? But it said, we're not even going to have time to get to all the bad things he does. But he's, according to the New Testament, he's saved. Okay? But it said, but he was still not living right. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet." So he's inviting them, "Hey, come stay at my house. Don't stay out in the street. You know, let me give you a place to stay." He said, "Rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we'll abide in the street all night." So they're saying, "No, it's all right. We'll just camp it out in the street." Well, Lot says, he pressed upon them greatly, verse 3, "And they turned in unto him and entered into his house." He pressed on them greatly. He's like, "Hey, don't stay outside. Come in my house. Come stay at my house." So they came over to his house and entered into the house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Now, they didn't want to just exchange names with them. Okay. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, you know, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son. Okay. The Bible uses euphemisms. It doesn't go into graphic detail, thank God, about any of these things. So it uses the word Adam knew his wife Eve. It's saying, hey, we want to know these guys. We want to get to know them. And it's not talking about just, you know, put on a name tag, "Hello, my name is." Okay. So it says, "Bring them out unto us that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Okay. So you got to picture this, okay? Let's say this is the house, okay? You know? All of these guys, a gang of guys. I mean, children, men. I mean, all these males outside the door. Lot comes to the door. Yes? "Bring out the two men that came in. We want to know them. Bring them out. We want to have our way with them." Okay, so here's what he does. He basically goes like this. You know, he's at the door, right? He's talking. Well, he basically steps out and shuts the door behind him. Okay, right? Blocking the way. And then that's where this conversation ensues. "I pray you, do not so wickedly." Now, this is where you really can't have any sympathy for Lot here. I mean, what a piece of trash. Listen to him. Yeah. "Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." So he's so sickened by what they're going to do that he offers his own daughters to be abused by them. Now, isn't that horrible? So this guy really loved his children, huh? I mean, it's unbelievable, isn't it? Watch what they respond to that. "And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn," because Lot was new in town. Yeah, he just got here. He just came into town. "And he will needs be a judge?" Oh, you're judging us, Lot? Because remember, Christians are never supposed to judge, right? Yeah, right. He says, "And he will needs be a judge? Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." Now, wait a minute. The word worse means what? What comes before worse? Bad, worse, worse. So were they going to deal nicely with those two guys? Nope. They were going to do violent things to them, and they say, "Now we're going to do worse to you, Lot, than we were going to do to them." Real loving guys, real nice people, huh? It says, "And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door." So now, here's Lot, right? He faces, "No, don't do this, you know, my two daughters," and he's just trying to do whatever. They say, "We're going to do worse to you." They attack him. I mean, they have him up against the door, almost breaking the door. They violently rush him. Well, he's going to be saved just in the nick of time here. It says in verse 10, but the men put forth their hand, these are the two men inside the house, the angels, and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. So basically, these angels strike these men with blindness, both small and great. And then it says, where verse am I in? 11. Okay, both small and great, so that they did what? Oh, they wearied themselves to find their way back home? No, they're still trying to find the door. These guys are insane. They're just in a frenzy, in a madness, trying to find that door. So watch what happens. And the men said unto Lot, verse 12, hast thou here any beside this where they reveal their identity to him? Son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whosoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so we see here, that doesn't really jive with, look at Judges 19, that doesn't really jive with the world's picture. But it does jive with my personal experience. It does jive with what I read in the newspaper every day. How many times do you read in the newspaper, just in the Valley News alone? Forget the rest of the nation. Forget the rest of the world. Open the Phoenix and Valley News. How many times are little boys molested? Again, in the school system, on the bus, in a park, schools, here, there, everywhere. You'll see it again and again and again and again. You'll see what? The Catholic priests also. The little boys, the little boys, the little boys. Let me tell you something. These people are not reproducers. They are recruiters. And they recruit children. Almost every homo that you'll talk to got molested as a child. Okay, they go after young, defenseless, innocent people. I mean, if the whole city's filled with queers, why didn't they go pair off somewhere and have a gay marriage? You know, that's what they're so into, right? Just getting married. Why didn't they go get on the steps of Sodom and have their queer marriage? No. They're after the fresh blood, the fresh meat. They were after the innocent, normal person. They were hunting those who they could defile and pervert and twist because they are violent.
That's right.
They enjoy being violent. The same thing with rapists. No normal man becomes a rapist. The rapist is sick in his mind. He's a violent criminal. And yet today, people go to jail for years. They go to jail for 10 years for tax evasion, like Kent Hovind. You know, Baptist preacher went to jail for 10 years for tax evasion, right? But when it comes to violent criminals, it's a revolving door. You know, it's the same thing in the Soviet Union. Study the Soviet Union. Violent criminals in the Soviet Union would get 1 year, 3 years. They abolished the death penalty for violent criminals for years in the Soviet Union. And violent criminals, rapists, murderers, would go to jail for 1 year, 3 years, 5 years, and they'd get special treatment while they were there. But the political criminals, those who were against the Soviets, those who had different political views who were in prison, it was 10, 25, or being shot. Okay? This is the way it's always been. And that's the way our country's going. Violent criminals are just on the loose to keep us terrified so that we'll be glad when the police drive by our service, you know, to protect us from all the weirdos. When in reality, it's their soft attitude on crime. We don't need more police. We need God's laws. Amen. We wouldn't need any police if we had God's laws. God didn't have any police. Read the Bible. But no, we need all these police corralling us and hurting us because we have all these violent criminals on the loose that we're afraid of, supposedly. You see, Judges 19, is that where I had you turn?
Yeah.
Judges chapter 19, we saw what? The Bible? My own personal experience. I have an uncle who turned out to be a sodomite. And you know what? He molested cousins of mine. He defiled other children. I mean, the list went on and on of the children. You know, you find out later after it's too late that he had defiled a bunch of children and molested a bunch of children. And then after that, it came, you know, it was girls and boys. And then it turned out, oh, by the way, he came out of the closet recently. Oh, wow, I'm shocked. Because the homo and the child molester are one and the same, according to the Bible. Okay. According to the Bible, their goal is to violate. Their goal is to attack. Here's another story. Now, here's what you have to understand. The Bible only has three stories that involve homosexuals in it, in the entire Bible. And all three of them, they're forcing someone to do something that they didn't want to do. All three. So you can't show me one benign story in the Bible where this isn't happening. Maybe this will help you to understand why God issued the death penalty, because these people are violent criminals. They're violent recruiters. They're evil people that want to get you. And that's why I don't let my children out of my sight. And if you're smart, you'll do the same thing. And it's always some uncle. It's always some cousin. It's always some teacher. It's always some bus driver. Don't let your kids out of your sight. I'm telling you. They're everywhere. And they're multiplying because everyone just lets their kids run wild. They don't raise their own child. They let the government raise their child out of the school. They let everybody else handle their child all the time. They don't protect their child from the danger that's out there. Evil people that prey upon children. Look at Judges 19:22. You know what? I think I got my sermon out of order here because I didn't want to start in verse 22. Let me just open my Bible here and get my bearings. Let's back up a little bit. It says in verse number 15. Let me just give you the story in a nutshell quickly. And I'm almost done with my sermon, but there's a lot I want to say, but I got to squeeze it into the time here. We got a guy. He's got a servant. And he's got a concubine. You say, what's a concubine? A concubine is the woman that you sleep with, but she's not your wife. A common law. You know, people live together, but they're not married. The Bible calls that a concubine. Okay? This guy's got his concubine with him. His live-in girlfriend, I guess you could call her. And he's got a servant. And they're traveling. Well, all of a sudden, it gets dark on them. They got a late start. They're in a foreign area. They don't know what to do. And they were going to stay in this foreign town, but they said, you know what, we don't feel comfortable here. This isn't part of Israel. We don't speak the language. Let's find a nation, a city in Israel. So they press on. Well, it gets really late now. Now they're traveling in the dark. And they get to this town in Benjamin, which is part of Israel. So they think, okay, great, a safe place, a friendly place. Well, they get there, and it's really late at night, and all the hotels are closed and everything like that. Well, when they get there, it says in verse 15, they turned aside thither to go to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he saw them down in a street of the city, and that no man took them into his house to lodging. So they have no place to stay. Look at verse 16. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street. And the old man said, whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he tells him where he's going. He said at the end of verse 18, there's no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there's both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants. There's no want of anything. He's saying, look, I've got my own food, I've got my own pillow, I've got my own blanket. We just need a place to stay, right? So this old man says to him, he says, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me. He said, no, I'll feed you, don't worry about it. Only lodge not in the street. He's telling him, bad idea. So he brought them into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, so they're eating, having a good time, shooting the breeze. It says certain sons of Belial, it wasn't all the men this time, just a certain crowd in this city. Certain sons of Belial beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. Sound familiar? Is this a pattern in the Bible? Okay. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said to them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing that this man is come into my house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine, this guy's live-in girlfriend. He says, them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But do not unto this man so vile a thing. But the man would not hearken to him. So the man took his... So here's what happened. You know, again, the old man comes out and he says, look, don't do this. This is vile. This guy's staying in my house. It's disgusting. He said, look, I've got a daughter. This guy's got a concubine. Do something to them, but don't do it, you know. Okay, well, they wouldn't hearken, of course. So he goes back into the house, okay? And here's what they do. They just kind of shove the concubine out the door. Can you believe these guys? Unbelievable, huh? So she was just the sacrificial ram, right? Because they were so scared. And that was wrong. They shouldn't have done that. But they were just so terrified that they did this stupid thing. They just to get these guys from breaking in the door, they just say, well, we'll sacrifice her. So they throw this guy's cock. And by the way, girls, Maybe if your boyfriend really loves you, if he wants to live with you or sleep with you, maybe he'd marry you. You know, I know that's not popular to say, but the Bible does say you're supposed to be married before you sleep together, and this guy didn't seem to love his concubine very much, right? Well, maybe that's why he didn't marry her. But anyway, the point is, you know, they just throw her out the door just to get these, because they're scared that he's just going to break down the door and kill them all. So they throw out the concubine. You know, very selfish thing to do, but that's what they did. They should have relied on God to protect them or something. Or had a 45 or something, I don't know. But anyway, it says that they brought her forth unto them, and they knew her, and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day, and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was night. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, let's be going. But none answered. She's dead. You know, no, I'm not going to finish the story for sake of time. One more scripture and we'll be done. I'm out of time before I thought I would, but look at Proverbs chapter 1. It's the last place I want to show you. Proverbs chapter 1. Now look, you're not going to make any friends with this kind of preaching, but you know what? I didn't start a church to make a bunch of friends. I could have just joined some soccer league or something if I wanted to make friends, okay? Hey, somebody needs to tell the truth about this and preach this. And you know what? If it's in the Holy Bible, I can't see how somebody could say it's not true unless they just say, I don't believe the Bible. I think the Bible's a lie. I don't think this story ever happened in Sodom. I don't think that really happened in the land of Benjamin. I don't think God really said that. I don't really think, and all the people got molested last week, that probably didn't happen either. Right? And the guy that I knew as a teenager who was a homo, who was murdered by his queer buddy, that probably didn't happen either, did it? And all the people that were in the Christian school that I knew, they used to molest boys and I saw it happen, I bet that didn't happen either, did it? You know, get your head out of the sand. Get your head out of TV and all the you know, fun little shows that you watch. Why don't you get some reality and understand these people are not normal.
Right.
Okay? The Bible says what they do is against nature. We are all born with a sinful nature. It's natural for me to lie. I have to make an effort to tell the truth. I have to teach my children to tell the truth. It's natural to be tempted to steal. I have to teach my children, don't steal. Because the natural man commits sin. He steals, he's tempted to lie, he's tempted to cheat, and we all have those temptations in our life. When we see the billboard of the girl in a bikini, you know, there's a temptation there, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. But let me tell you something, no normal person is tempted with another man. It goes against the nature, even the sinful nature. It's totally against nature. It's only when someone has been given over to that reprobate mind where they're reduced to the level of, the Bible said a beast. I didn't say that. The level of an animal. That's what God said. That's where they go into this kind of perversion. Have you ever wondered when you looked at people in this world, how could someone be so wicked? Have you ever thought about people like Jeffrey Dahmer, John Wayne Gacy? Have you ever thought about people maybe like Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin and wondered like, how could anyone be this evil? Because God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's why. Well, why was Pharaoh so vicious and cruel and evil? Because he kept getting worse and worse and worse because God gave him up. That's how... I mean, haven't you ever looked at the newspaper and just said, I can't believe that a human being would actually do this? Has that thought ever come across your mind? Like, who would even think of such a thing? That's because you and I are not these type of people. And these type of people are violent. They're evil. They're dangerous. Look at Proverbs 1:23. And isn't it funny, if they're all born this way, how come all of a sudden there's so many of them? But 50 years ago, 75 years ago, 100 years ago, it was unheard of. Unknown. Did you know I was 16 years old before I ever laid... I'm only 27 and I was 16 years old before I ever laid eyes on someone who was a homosexual. But when I was 17, it seemed like I was seeing one every week. And now I'm seeing one every day. You know, that's been pretty much the progression. Why? Because they multiply. They're recruiting. Okay? It's not that they were just happened to be that way. Then why have they not been that way? Except, if you look in history, they've been that way in evil, decadent societies. They've degenerated to that point. They're not new. They were back in the Bible days. But only in the most wicked places that have degenerated to the max. And that's where we're headed, folks. But look at Proverbs 1:23. He says in verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called... Now this is a new sentence, verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. This is God speaking. I will mock when your fear cometh. So picture me going up to somebody and saying, hey, can we just be friends? And he just refuses. Come on. You know, I'm reaching out to you here. Look, I want you to be saved. I don't want you to be punished for your sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. All you have to do is just believe that and you'll be saved eternally. I'm not saying you have to clean up your life. We're all sinners. You know, that comes later. Why don't you just believe on Jesus Christ? Just accept the free gift of salvation. Accept the gospel. Come on, put it there, pal. Come on, I love you. I'm trying to help you. I paid for your sins. Finally, God just says, you know what? Fine. And he says, I also will laugh at your calamity. You say, God would do that? Well, this is what the Bible says. I will mock when your fear cometh. Look at verse 27. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You see, God loves. He loved the world. I mean, he wants everyone to be saved. And he'll beg you to be saved. All does the Bible is begging you to be saved. Right. But if you reject it and reject it and reject it and reject it, God finally says, you know what? I'm done. I'm through with you. You crossed the line. You're done. And you know what? At that point, there's no limit to the depths that people will go once they've crossed that line. It's like God just removes all conscience. You know, it's like he removes anything good, anything right of God's leading in their life or the Word of God in their life. It's like he just takes his hand off and just says, you know what? Fine. And that's where people go down this downward spiral. And you know what? That's why we live in a dangerous world. Because these people are just everywhere. And our government that's supposed to keep us safe, you know, they won't protect us from them. They'll protect them. You know, they won't protect us from them. They'll protect them. Now, look, that's probably the most politically incorrect sermon that you've ever heard in your whole life. But you know what? It's biblically correct.
Amen.
And that's all that matters. And so don't go away mad. And maybe there's even people here right now that are mad. You're angry, you know, because you're a little buddy, you know, your friend, your cousin, your uncle, you're mad right now. You're all burned up and saying, how can you say those things? I didn't say any of those things. Stop confusing me with God. Okay? I'm a lot different than God. God's up in heaven. I'm standing right here in front of you. God is the author of the Bible, not me. You're not mad at me if you're mad about what I just showed you. That's what God said. And why did God... Have you ever wondered, why would God include these horrible stories? I mean, reading those stories is a little disturbing. What, is God just trying to disturb us? No, the stories are there to warn us, my friend. And you know what? If you could want to walk out here and be one of the sheep that just believes, oh, you know what? They're nice, they're friendly, it's just an alternative lifestyle. You know, the Church of Scotland, the official state church of Scotland, just started ordaining homosexual clergy. You know? That's a far cry from the Bible, my friend. But you know what? We ought to... You say, what's the answer? You know, first of all, let's get people saved before they go down these horrible paths. Number one, let's get people saved while they still have their chance. You know, most people in this world are far from this point. But there are many evil people who've gone to this point. And let's go out and get people saved before they totally push it too far. But not only that, protect your children. I can't emphasize it enough. I had a whole other part that says that they'll creep into churches in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. It's already been predicted by God. They'll come into church. They'll be sitting in church with you. They'll be around you. That's why we don't have the Sunday school program where we send off the kids with some adult, you know, in some other room somewhere. Because, you know what? They come into church. They can't creep into this church because, you know what? We don't give them access to children. We don't take people's children without an adult. And I don't let my children go. And people get upset at me sometimes. They think I'm a fanatic. Because my children are always with me or my wife all the time. And it's nothing personal against anyone. We just never let our children out of either my side or her side. You know, when they're that young. Obviously, as they get older, you know, they grow into freedom. Okay? And they have the freedom as they get older. But you know, when they're very, very young, they're too young to defend themselves. They're too young to even handle these kind of concepts. And so you've got to protect them. God gave you those children. Watch them. Protect them. Love them. And you know what? Let's preach the gospel. Let's give people the gospel before their heart is hardened. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for the Bible. Even though some parts of the Bible are a little bit bitter to our stomach, dear God, and maybe certain parts of the Bible make us cringe, certain parts of the Bible fly in the face of our culture in America, help us not to set ourselves up above God and say, you know what, I don't care what the Bible says, this is my opinion. Help the Bible to be our authority, dear God, and help us to just realize and understand that whether we like it or not, some people can go too far. People can push it too far. They can cross a line with God and go too far. Maybe somebody is unsaved. Maybe they don't believe on Christ. You know, they would do well to believe on Him because they're only going to get so many chances to hear it and to hear it and to hear it. Help them to believe on Him before it's too late. And Father, we love you and thank you for our church, dear God. And please just bless us as we go out this afternoon and show the love of Christ by giving the gospel to people and helping people to understand how easy it is to be saved, just to believe on Jesus Christ, not of works. And give us a great day and keep us safe. Protect our children, protect our country, dear God. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing a song before we go. Let's sing song number 363, Wonderful Words of Life. Song number 363. 363, let's sing it out on that first verse. Wonderful.